in song. I appreciate so much the way that you worship this morning. You know, worship is not a spectator sport, but it takes the participation of each and every individual that's here. And you've all participated so well this morning. I appreciate the way that you have worshiped God and lifted up your voices in praise to Him. It's a wonderful reminder from God's truths and things that we've been singing this morning. There is a epitaph in the state of Indiana on a grave that says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And a little bit later on, a passerby walked by and saw those words and scratched these words underneath: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." We want to know where we are going when this life is over. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about life beyond. But I want you to understand that we need to come to the correct belief and a biblical belief about life beyond the grave. I read about a woman just this week who refused to talk about life after death because she didn't want her children to be disappointed if it turned out no afterlife exists. But if no afterlife exists, her children won't have any consciousness with which to be disappointed. But if, on the other hand, and as there is an afterlife, there are children and others who are going to enter the next life completely unprepared and suffer far more than mere disappointment. You know, the subject of eternity is something that we need to discuss. The subject of eternity is the one subject that you do not want to be wrong about. Now, I'm convinced this morning that by your attendance here, that you have some belief of eternity, that you do in fact believe that you are considering where you should spend eternity. But your presence here this morning, I don't think, is a sufficient indicator to say what exactly you believe. I think the greater question or the greater indicator of your belief in eternity is, does your lifestyle show the same interest in consideration? If someone were to study your habits, your daily life, your speech, your conduct, your priorities, the way that you spend your money, would they be able to conclude that you are very interested in eternity? See, I think the fact of the matter is we're all aware of the fact that our bodies are not going to last forever. That our bodies are frail. That they are not designed to function for all eternity. So we should consider this morning, is this life the only life that we will ever live? And I want to start with this principle this morning. Here's why this is important. Your choices in life are directly influenced by your view of eternity. Let me say that again. Your choices in life are directly influenced by your view of eternity. Or to say it another way, what you believe about the other side determines how you behave on this side. And so there are a couple of different views about eternity. Doyle would call these world views. There are a couple of world views when it comes to eternity or life beyond the grave. And the first view is this, that there is no more beyond. That there is nothing beyond this life. That when you die, that's it. And in fact, is it any surprise that that view is popular today? Because young people go to school and they're told that they're nothing more than an evolved germ. That you were evolved and that when you die, you're going to go back to the pond scum or the sludge from which you came from. And because of that, why would you live your life with any purpose? Why would you live your life for a higher goal? And because of that, what it produces is a lifestyle that embraces a very humanistic model. If you're under the age of 25, you probably know what YOLO means. If you're not, you're older if you don't understand what YOLO means. Let me tell you what that means. It's a very popular phrase, hashtag YOLO, which stands for "you only live once." And young people use this motto all the time to justify reckless, wild living. And they embrace this reckless, wild living because they do not believe in eternity. They do not believe that there is more beyond. And so young people say, well, should I drink all of this alcohol? You only live once.
Should I try this new drug? Well, you only live once. And what that creates is a lifestyle of living by impulse, chasing all sorts of fantasies, making decisions in life that you will later regret. And you will later regret them because there is something that we all will face. I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to Christians, and all throughout this letter, he reminds Christians that we're strangers, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're just passing through. And we sing those songs all the time to remind us of that. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Peter says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Well, what do they want to do? How do they live? Watch this. "Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Does that not describe reckless, wild living? That's the type of lifestyle a person will lead when they have pushed eternity out of their minds. But I want you to notice what Peter goes on to say. Verse 4, "With respect to this, they are surprised, or they think it strange when you do not join with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they malign you." But verse 5 says, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." See, those that embrace this view that there is no more beyond and that you only live once will eventually have to stand before judgment for that lifestyle, for rejecting God. And what this lifestyle will ultimately produce is a very selfish lifestyle. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 12, if you turn your Bible there, about the story that Jesus told about the rich farmer. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was asked a question about an inheritance. And Jesus told them in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable in verse 16, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, and be merry.'" That seems to describe a man that maybe we would call living the American dream. But the fact is he has pushed eternity out of his mind and he's living a very selfish lifestyle. Did you notice how many times he said, "I in my"? And when you embrace this view that there is no more beyond, why would you ever deny yourself of any pleasure? Why would you ever follow the command of Jesus to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow after him if there is no more beyond? But I want to tell you, living by this view will ultimately bring misery. It will ultimately bring misery. Because in the end, you're living a life where you're chasing the next high. You're chasing the next fantasy. You buy the new house, you buy the new car, but eventually you are left feeling empty. You are left feeling that there is just something missing. And that will produce a life of misery. That's one view. Let me tell you the other view, the biblical view. The biblical view is that this life is not the only life that we will ever live. That there is, in fact, more beyond. And this view says this, that God created you. And God created you for a purpose. But we came to this earth and we chose to sin. We chose to rebel against God. But the good news is, this view says that God sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, that we can be redeemed, as we just sang about. That we can be redeemed and we can see God with all that we have. We can live for Him. We can love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the end, we can spend eternity with Him. Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 23, that it's my desire to depart and be with Christ. Or it's better to be absent from the body or away from the body and at home with Christ or with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 9. Why did Paul believe that? Why did Paul have this worldview? Why did he have this view that there is in fact more beyond? Well, I'm reminded of a statue in memory of Christopher Columbus, where he died in Spain. And there was a statue that was built to his memory. And at the bottom of this statue are the Latin words non plus ultra, or ne plus ultra. And the interesting thing about this statue is that there is a lion shown to be eating those first word, ne or non. Which those words mean no more beyond, because that was the view, that there was in fact no more beyond Spain. But because of Christopher Columbus and his discoveries, he in fact proved that there was more beyond. So now the statue reads more beyond. And when you think about Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on the cross, but when he was buried, 3 days later, rose from the grave, never to die again, Jesus proves to us through his resurrection that there is in fact more beyond. And I am pressed in scriptures of the fact that Jesus constantly tried to get us to see that there is more beyond. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, at verse 1, in John chapter 14, Jesus would say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And it says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Listen, Jesus was constantly trying to get his disciples and us today to not push eternity out of our minds, to be focused on the eternal and not the temporary. So he would say things like this in Matthew chapter 6, if you turn your Bible there. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What Jesus says in this passage is don't invest everything that you have in earthly treasures. Because the fact is, earthly treasures deteriorate. Earthly treasures will disappear. But if you want the most bang for your buck, if you want the best investment, make spiritual investments. Because in heaven, nothing rusts, nothing rots, nothing deteriorates or disappears. And Jesus is reminding us in this passage that there is, in fact, more beyond. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 is the account. Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. And they come back in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. And they're excited about the fact that demons were even subject to them. It says the 72 returned with joy in verse 17, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In verse 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Nevertheless, in verse 20, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus says, be excited about heaven. Be excited about eternity. In Luke chapter 12, just a page over probably in your Bible, Luke chapter 12 at verse 4, Jesus would say this in Luke chapter 12 at verse 4. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you," he says in verse 5, "whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus says, don't fear the one who can only harm your body physically. The one that you should fear, the one that you should revere, the one whose your life should be its focus of, is the one who's going to decide your eternal destiny. That's what you need to think about. And listen, by living this view, it won't lead to reckless, wild chasing after the next high. It will lead to a life of a lot less worry, of trying to achieve a lot of possessions, or trying to live a happy life. And it will lead to living a life that thinks about glorifying God. It will shift our focus away from the temporary things of this world and point them toward eternal treasures. It will keep us from getting overwhelmed with the anxieties and the cares of this life and the difficulties of this life, and remind us that there is something better waiting for us. Our citizenship, we were reminded of this all week last week, our citizenship is in heaven. So we sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Well, listen, our choices in life need to reflect that belief. So I'm going to tell you three things this morning about eternity. First of all, when it comes to eternity, understand that my soul, your soul, will reside in heaven or hell. Do you realize that every person, including you, your most valuable possession is your soul? That's your most valuable possession. And your soul will reside in heaven or hell. There's coming a resurrection day. Look at what Jesus would say in John chapter 5. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, Jesus would say this in verse 28 of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 at verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You see, your soul, your most valuable possession, will reside in heaven or hell for all eternity. Think about heaven for just a moment. In the book of Revelation, heaven is often referred to as a city. I see the significance there that it's a community. It's a city. You'll never be alone. You will never experience loneliness that you have experienced here in this life. There will be no more night. That is, there will be nothing to fear, nothing to keep us up at night. Oftentimes, heaven is described as white robes. And it's the idea, it's the picture that we will not have to face temptation anymore in heaven. We will not have to battle the devil, who wants nothing more than to send us to hell. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to spend eternity in hell with him. But in heaven, there is no more devil, no more temptation, no more sin, no more struggle. But you know the greatest thing about heaven? Turn your Bible, if you would, to Revelation 21. Look in Revelation chapter 21. I think sometimes the view, this is another study for another time, but the view of heaven is a very physical view. And when it comes to heaven, people think of unlimited chocolate fountains and, you know, the best golf courses and the best fishing lakes. That's not what heaven's about. Look in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," in verse 1. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," I want you to watch this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." You want to know the greatest thing about heaven? The greatest thing about heaven is not the gold streets. The greatest thing about heaven is the extended capacity to be with the Lord for all eternity. That's what heaven is all about. To be able to look at our Savior's face. That's what we should be excited about. That's the way we should live our life, in focus of an eternal life with God. Is it any wonder Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 9, "What no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." But if I'm going to preach to you the whole counsel of God, I've got to tell you about another place. And that place is called hell. Those who do not receive the reward of heaven will be assigned to hell for all eternity. And hell is the complete opposite of heaven. There is no city, no fellowship, total loneliness. Hell is described as a place of utter darkness. In the scriptures, Jesus refers to it as a place of fire. It's uncomfortable. It's misery. It's torment. Hell is a place where the worm does not die. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 that it is better for you to pluck your eye out or to cut your hand off than to have your whole body thrown into hell. That's how Jesus warns us of this place. In hell, there's not going to be a next time. There's not going to be the next opportunity to obey the gospel. But you know the worst thing about hell? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In comparison to the greatest thing about heaven, the worst thing about hell is shown to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." That's the worst thing about hell, is that we will not experience the blessings of God. God will not be there, and thus He will not be able to stop Satan from spewing his venom on us for all eternity. Hell's not something we like to think about. The subject of hell, the place called hell, is perhaps why we push eternity out of our minds. A lot of people don't believe in hell. A lot of people don't want to talk about it because of the way that it is described. But I want us to understand that hell is a real place. And your soul will reside in one of these two places. And if you reject God, you will spend eternity in hell. I don't get any pleasure from saying that. I'll say that with a smile. I say that in fear for all of our souls. There's a passage in the book of Hosea, because you may be asking, how could a God that created heaven, and how could this God of love send people to hell? Well, turn your Bible to the book of Hosea in chapter 4. I want to show you a passage here. Hosea is the Old Testament prophet. He warned the people of Israel in Hosea chapter 4. And they had turned away from God. This is the last moment before they were going into Assyrian captivity. It says in verse 16 of Hosea chapter 4, "Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture?" Verse 17, "Ephraim is joined to idols." See, the children of Israel, they had rebelled and turned to idols. They had rejected God. What was the conclusion? Look at verse 17, the end of verse 17. "Leave him alone." Leave him alone. I think this is a picture of the judgment day where God will eventually say, "Leave him or her alone." See, hell is the place where it's not God's choice, it's man's choice. Hell is for the person who loves sin more than the Savior. Hell is for the person who loves the world more than God's Word. And judgment will be that moment when God looks at the person who chose to rebel against Him and say, "You made your choice." I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those that God will say to them, 'Thy will be done.'" Hell is the place where God says, "I'll leave you alone." Your soul will reside in one of those two places. But second of all, I want you to grasp this, that you are a fool if you fail to plan for the life to come. Turn your Bible back to Luke chapter 12. Look in Luke chapter 12. I read this story a moment ago to show you just the selfishness of this rich farmer and how he was just focused on the present. Back in Luke chapter 12, I stopped at verse 19. Mary made all these plans. He's going to sit back, eat, drink, relax, and be merry. But verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" You say, "Man, that's harsh. Jesus called this guy a fool." Jesus is just making an accurate assessment based upon his view. based upon his life. He had rejected God. He'd forgotten all about God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. He's just denying God. And Jesus says, you fool. Because he failed to prepare and plan for the life to come. Think about it. We plan for a lot of things in life. We plan where we're going to go to school. We plan our careers. We plan weddings. We plan vacations. We plan retirements. We plan our own funerals. We plan for all these different contingencies in life of all the what ifs. What if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? Make all of these plans, and yet if we fail to make the one plan that will matter in the end, we're a fool. And that plan is to choose heaven. Have you planned for eternity? Have you considered where your soul will reside for all eternity? See, your choices will really reveal what you believe. But then number three, I want to close with this. You must choose for yourself where you will spend eternity. Look, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. I'm not going to get to heaven because my wife is a faithful Christian. You're not going to get to heaven because your husband is a faithful Christian, or your parents, or your friend, or your grandma is a faithful Christian. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with God because you made the choice to trust and obey Jesus. Let me close with this passage in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the story where Jesus shows up to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Jesus, they were distraught about this. And Jesus shows up. Verse 20, Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, or though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked Martha the question, and he's asking us the question this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you obey the gospel, that if you trust and obey, that you can have your sins forgiven by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that though your physical body may die, that you will live for all eternity? See, the choice is up to you. I don't know about you. I've made some great choices in life, made some good choices in life. But I've made some bad choices in my life too. I've recovered. I think I've recovered from those bad choices. Maybe you've made some bad choices in life. Maybe you've made the bad choice of where to go to school. Or maybe you're in your job now and you're thinking you made the wrong choice about your career. That's a bad choice. Maybe you bought a lemon of a car. You ever done that? That's a bad choice. That was a bad decision. You can recover from all of those bad choices. But there is one choice in life that when you die, if before the Lord comes, you will not be able to recover from, and it is your choice of where you will spend eternity. And I want to plead with you this morning to choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after Him. And you can have the hope of heaven when this life is over. Believe in eternity. Believe in judgment. Because one day, that's coming. If we can help you in any way, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.